Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our wills and bend them to your own. And above all else, Lord Jesus, set our hearts on fire with a love for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and you're going to want to pull out your Bibles today and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Might take a minute to find Ezekiel. He kind of hides in there with the other prophets. We're going to be in Ezekiel 37 today. And throughout the season of Lent, we have been in a sermon series titled The Basics of a Holy Life, and it's part of this year-long emphasis on returning to the foundations of our faith, the aspects of a life in Christ that we never outgrow or move on from. And today, the pillar of faith that we are discussing is hope. I do not think you need much convincing from me that life in our broken world is difficult. Although God created the world in perfection and harmony, our rebellion in the garden issued in sin that twisted creation, created enmity between us and his creatures, and spread across the earth. And so today, we live in a season of economic pressure, medical threats, polarization in our political systems, racial unrest, global conflict, and it just seems like everybody's angry. Social media, road rage, political pundits. If you watch ESPN, it's just two people yelling at each other about children playing sports. AI is about to steal all of our jobs. Screens are making us all lonely, unthinking zombies. Carolina lost in the first round of the NCAA tournament. It is a fallen world that we live in. And what of the state of the church? Controversies, weak leaders, politics, statistics which predict our demise within decades, divided and broken. By all accounts, it seems as though it should be a time of fear. But we, friends, are the people of God. And our faith is in something greater than politics or the stock market or technology. Our security is not found in predictability. Our peace is not dependent upon a lack of threat. Instead, we rest on the unchanging nature of our good and powerful God and the words that he has given to us. The God who created the world beautiful and has promised to restore it. So if our faith is in something greater, if our confidence should not be shaken when these lesser things waver, and our response is not one of fear, what should our response be? Supernatural hope. Now, to say this is easy, but to put it in action is difficult because hope is no mere sentiment for us, church. It is the confident foundation upon which we stand, and it is the lesson taught to us time and time again in the scriptures. So this leads us to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is a 6th century BC prophet of God sent to God's people in the southern kingdom of Israel with a significant amount of bad news. God is not pleased. You can just simply look at the chapter headings of the book of Ezekiel. Now, God didn't write the chapter headings. We put those in a little bit later on. But you can just read through the chapter headings of the book, and you'll see that the majority of them say something like, prophecy against something. The nation surrounding Israel, the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, their religious practices, their devotion to God. He calls Jerusalem, the holy city, a dead vine. He says they have profaned his holy name. He calls out their priests, their shepherds, their worship. And because of these things, they are suffering. Now, 100 years previously, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians. And Ezekiel now tells the southern kingdom, Babylon is going to do the same thing to you. You're going to be defeated militarily, and they're going to carry you away to a land that is not your own. And it happens. And even after God sent them into exile, they were doing no better there, even after being punished for all the things they've been admonished for. You can read about this in Jeremiah and Daniel and other places. Even Ezekiel himself suffers personal loss as his own wife dies in the midst of the suffering of Israel. Friends, human suffering is not new. The scripture that reveals to us the nature, character, and will of God is written in the midst of anxiety and stress and despair. The people of Israel, Ezekiel himself, are broken and feel surrounded on every side by situations they cannot control. People close to them are suffering and dying and losing their financial footing. There's political turmoil and war. It's a different millennia. It's the same problems. So God sends his prophet Ezekiel to give hope to the people of Israel. So back up just a hair to Ezekiel chapter 36. And God tells Ezekiel that for the sake of his holy name, he's going to restore Israel. Look at chapter 36, verse 24. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors." In this glorious phrase, "You will be my people. And I will be your God." Could Israel dare hope that this would be true? A return to the land, the cleansed from their impurities, renewal of their hearts, restoration in their relationship to God? It seems impossible in their current state with their community broken and their government a mess and there's no land and the temple's gone so there's no solid church. And again, it's easy for God to say that he can restore, but words are simply words without proof of action. So God gives Ezekiel a vision of a valley full of bones. Not just any bones, but chapter 37, verse 2 says, "There were many bones and they were very dry." Lots of old bones, not even fresh bones. These are stale bones. Old bones settled into the dust of the valley. It's a place that is bleak and without hope, seemingly without a chance for restoration. In my mind's eye, I picture this valley and I'm certain there's tumbleweeds blowing through it. And God shows Ezekiel this valley and walks him around the bones. And then he asks Ezekiel a very potent question in verse 3. Can these bones live? Well, what God is saying seemed impossible. These bones can't live. I don't even know which bones go with which body. I don't even know how to put them back together again. No, it's not the way that works, God. It doesn't, no. And God is showing that just as it seems like Israel could not be saved from its current state, that it compares with this valley of bones that seems impossible to bring them life to. And he is asking Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, is it possible for these bones to be made alive again? Is it possible for Israel to be restored? Is there hope?" Now, pause here for a second. Which message do you think that it's easier for Ezekiel to believe? That calamity will come or that restoration will happen? And why is it that even for those of us who are Christians, who know that God exists and is good and promises blessing, that it is easier for us to have faith in the coming of bad things than in the coming of blessing? We are people riddled with anxiety, and that's what anxiety is. Faith in negative outcomes. And it's so easy for us to be afraid and in our anxiety and fear to become defensive and distrustful and desperate and cynical and angry. Now, don't hear me downplaying suffering or in any way shaming you for fearing. God doesn't do that, and neither do I. He grieves over Israel, He heard his cry. He heard the cry of his people in Egypt. He wept over Lazarus. The New Testament is full of encouragement from God that he will be with us in our sufferings. The most significant of those encouragements is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered just as we do on the cross. Our suffering is real. Our fear is real. But I'm calling us, as Ezekiel did for Israel, to put our faith in the unwavering promises of God, that his trajectory for us does not end in destruction, but in restoration and glory and hope. So God has Ezekiel look out over this valley of piles of dry bones, and he says, prophesy to these bones. In other words, preach to these bones, or tell them the word of God. Tell them what I have said. That's what preaching should be, simply telling the word of God, telling of God's promises. He says, preach to the bones. Tell these unlistening dead things that God says their flesh will be healed. The spirit will renew them and new life will come. And so Ezekiel goes, all right. And he preaches to the bones. He tells them the promises of God. Verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel does it. He preaches. That's what he says. He says, bones, this is what God has to say to you. And as he's preaching, he preaches these promises and he looks around, I pray, hopefully and expectantly in Ezekiel, hears a noise. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. The scattered bones are coming together. They're ordering, just like God said that it would happen. Sinews and then flesh and then skin. And at first there's form, but there's no life. And then the breath of God comes upon them because God tells Ezekiel to prophesy or to preach again. And the form is filled with the spirit of life, the breath of God, and those who were slain live. And as they stood before Ezekiel, they didn't stand as some sort of tattered, worn down, wounded, frail group of beings. But verse 10 says that they were an exceedingly great army. They had strength and purpose and a task. And so God explains this vision to Ezekiel. I love it when God does this because there's a lot of times when I read the scripture and say, what just happened? And so when God says, let me explain. Okay, thank you. Right? And so he says to Ezekiel in verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. The people of Israel, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. This vision is a message for the people of God. God says, who says that our bones are dry? The people are saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And God has once again heard their cry. And he is saying, I am the source of your life. I am the source of your hope. And I promise I will open your graves and bring you back to the land I promised you. And what will be the result after this happens with Israel? Verse 14. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. See, God's word, he makes promises in his word and that we can trust its fulfillment. That's what the vision was about. God's going to promise these bones, you're going to have life. They're going to hear the word of God and the promises of the word of God, and then God is going to do it. These bones that have no ability to save themselves, no hope in their own strength, no way to reorder and enliven themselves, they should have no hope, except that God has said that He can and He will restore them. And they will look back as He opens their graves to see what the word of the Lord has promised and that it can be trusted. They can rest their hope, just like us, in the word and the promises of God. Church, the lesson of these words is not simply for the ancient people of Israel. The prominent vision given to us as the Christian church is not a valley of dry bones, but a cold, dark tomb that once held the dead, crucified body of Jesus. And that tomb is empty. Where there was death, there is now life. God said He would restore. God said He would open their graves. God said what was dead He would make alive, and He has done it. The resurrection is the final proof that God's promises of restoration and redemption are true and can be trusted. And just as the Spirit of God is the one who raised Christ from the dead, then when Christ returned and appeared to His disciples, what did He do? He breathed on them. And the day of Pentecost, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, fell upon the church and anointed them for the work of going out to bring the life of Christ to the world. Just like these dead bones were raised to life and brought into animation through the breath of God. The dead have been raised. Jesus is alive. We can look back to see that God's word is true. And so now we have hope. Hope that the sovereign King Jesus will return to make all things new. Hope that all sickness, sin, suffering, and death will be washed away. Hope for vindication for the persecuted and freedom for those oppressed. Hope for restored relationships and peace and an end to war. And why can we have an unwavering hope in these things? Because God's word promises them, and God has kept His promises for millennia. We have a hope, friends, if we belong to Christ, that is so great for the future that we can live our lives with confidence now, even when some of the fulfillment of these things is in the future. We can know joy now. We can suffer without despairing now. We can grieve as people with hope. We can stand up to those forces that wish to crush the church now. We can love one another in grace and love now because of hope. We were the dried bones. We are the raised up army of God who have been saved from the penalty of our sins and the enemy of death itself. We have been redeemed and restored. Which is more difficult? To save us from death itself or to restore and sustain us during economic uncertainty in a difficult political environment? If God can do the first, and He has, how much more can we trust that He will do the latter? With regard to the church, there are many who would lose hope because of the current state of the church. They fear we are losing our ground in the culture, that younger generations are not coming to belief as former generations have. Some would predict the downfall of the church. Well, friends, when I look over the landscape of the church, even if there are places where it is dry and dusty and smelling of death, behold, I hear a rattling. I believe that a time is coming, and now is, in which the church will again find its passion and life and stand strong in the word of God, that sinews and flesh can grow back on what used to be alive. I believe that the Holy Spirit can move in powerful ways to raise up a faithful church that can speak hope into our fractured and fearful world. We are the people of God, to whom God has been faithful time and time again, so we need not be caught up in a spirit of fear or a life of complacency or in dead religion. But I prophesy to you, church, stand up to heal what is broken in our world, to straighten what is crooked, to help those who are poor and forgotten, to do the very work of raising what was once dead to life. When you gaze upon the church in America, do you believe that these bones can live? There is a rattling. We hear a rattling in our defiant worship. Even when we worship through tears and pain, there is a rattling. We hear a rattling in the sounds of the children being raised in this church. We hear a rattling as we stand uncompromising for truth. A rattling when you receive the wine and the bread. And I hope you hear a rattling in your own soul as the Spirit of God says to you, live. Death has no sting. When you look over the dusty landscape of your life, your fears, your brokenness, your estrangement, your failures, your shame, do you believe that these bones can live, that they can have lively flesh again, that you can live with a supernatural confidence in the God who gives life? May you hear the promises of God and look upon your life and hear a rattling. So prophesy, church. Speak the promises of God to yourself and to your neighbor and to your children. Prophesy to our nation, our families, our friends, to our own hearts. Prophesy, teach that hope is found in Jesus. Prophesy to the world that the trajectory of history does not end in tragedy, but in the victory of Jesus Christ. Our God is a God who promises restoration and hope. And that hope is not just for later, but is a present and visceral reality for those who know the risen Christ. When you are tempted to despair, when you are tempted to say, my bones are dried up and my hope is gone, listen for the rattling. The rattling of dry bones coming together and the slithering of flesh as it comes back on. The rattling not only of bones in a valley, but the rattling of a stone that rolled away from the tomb that granted victory over death itself and an unshakable hope that now belongs to us in Christ. So I ask you, church, when you look at the disorder around you, can these bones live? I believe that God is saying, yes, they can, because I will breathe my life into them. And I, for one, hear a rattling. Will you join me in hope? Pray with me. Glorious Lord, let us fear nothing in your name. Let us have hope in your restoration. Time and time again, you make promises and you keep them. Over and over again in the scripture, you say what is going to happen, and then it happens, and it is a blessing for your people. Most significantly, that Jesus said that he would die and rise again on the third day, and he did. So, Lord, your promises for restoration, for hope, for healing, they will come to fruition. Give us a faith that is beyond our understanding, a peace that transcends our understanding. Give us a hope that gives strength even when we suffer. For those in this room who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you will stir their hearts, that they will come to you in repentance and belief to know the joy and the mercy and the grace and the hope that you give. And for those in this room that do belong to you, that are a part of the church, that they will lean into the hope that you give. True love casts out all fear, and you love us deeply and have promised your presence with us. Restoration is coming in your name, and give us a great and glorious hope, and give us ears to hear the rattling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.